We're looking this morning at verse 13 of Matthew 6. I'll begin reading at verse 7. This is the holy, inerrant word of God. Give it your full attention. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you as we continue to give attention to this portion of Holy Scripture. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your teaching, your disciples, and through your apostles teaching us regarding the kingdom that you have established and will bring to final consummation, all for your glory. Teaching us, Lord God, how to be kingdom citizens even now in this world. And we thank you for that teaching in this portion of Matthew's gospel. And we thank you for this prayer you have taught us, this model prayer that enables us, Lord God, to understand who we are before you and our constant need of your gracious provision. We pray even now as we look at this one portion of this prayer that you would help us to grasp it truly and to incorporate it, Lord God, into all of our thinking and practice, that we would be your faithful servants and that through us, Lord God, your will would be done, your will would be served, and your church built up and your kingdom expanded, all for your glory. And we ask it now in your most holy name. Amen. Things are not always as they appear. We can be fooled by optical illusions. We can be led astray or confused by verbal illusions, by paradoxical statements. Of course, you know there are a number of interpretation problems that we encounter in the Bible along these very lines: paradoxes, mysteries, things that look like contradictions, antinomies, illusions, inconsistencies. And all of these interpretation problems have to be identified and then interpreted correctly so that we are not forcing meaning on the Bible, but in fact, letting Scripture speak for itself as it instructs and corrects and rebukes and trains us. Now, along those lines, here's a little brain teaser that I keep on my desk. If you've ever walked into my study, maybe you've seen this silly thing sitting there. And I keep it there because it's a good reminder of that very first thing I said. Things are not always as they appear. This is a little puzzle. See, it's got a little brass ring on it. It's got this little dark ball here and this little light-colored wood. And all you have to do is get this ring on this rope going through this hole from this side over to this side. Well, that's easy enough. Except this ring doesn't go through this thing. There's no way to ever get this ring through there. I think it was Betty. Did you give me this? I think it was a mean trick. Anyhow, I can't remember if I saw it or Betty picked it up somewhere. But that thing, I brought it home and I worked on it and I couldn't make it work. And so I brought it, you know, to my study and left it sitting there. And I'd work on it and put it down and work on it some more. And you can't cut the rope. I was going to cut the rope, make it work that way. So there's no cutting. There's no forcing. There's simply moving that thing from one side to the other. Well, I worked and worked, and I finally just really did. I was thoroughly convinced it was simply a mean trick, that it could not be done. It was just intended to frustrate you. So I gave it to an engineer out of meanness. And after a week with his team at Pantex working on it, he came back and he brought it back to me solved. And he showed me how you solve that little trick. So yes, it can be done. And when you learn it, and when you see it done, you feel like such an idiot because it's so easy. It can be solved. So things really are not always as they appear. Now we have a similar situation to that with the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, especially the first half of it. And lead us not into temptation, but. Now, taken at initial face value, that phrase seems to suggest, or we might assume from the wording there, that God tempts us to sin. Lead us not into could imply, as you have been leading us. In other words, we're asking God to stop. Stop leading us into temptation. Stop tempting us. And although that could be implied from the wording in the Lord's Prayer, that is not, in fact, what is meant at all. It is not the intent at all of that phrase. And we know that. We can test or check that kind of inference from another place in Scripture that is very explicit about that very thing. You may recall I'm talking about James chapter 1. James 1:13, there the Bible says, quote, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone." So based on the explicit teaching of Scripture, we must never blame God as the tempter. The antagonist in Scripture is Satan. He is the one in constant opposition and hostility to all of God's righteous, holy, and good will. He is the tempter, a liar and the father of all liars, Jesus says from the beginning. And because of our fallen, sinful nature, we are easily deceived and enticed by his temptations. We're easily fooled by his suggestions, his spin on things, his spin on Scripture. And that's what James says. God does not tempt us, rather we are dragged into sin by the enticing, tempting arguments and lies of the devil. Now, in light of that truth, the second half of the sixth petition in the Lord's Prayer is better understood. Now, although we have learned this model prayer, "but deliver us from evil," and they're thinking primarily of evil as an abstract concept, this phrase can be translated just as correctly in the original, "deliver us from the evil one," which helps us remember and correctly realize God is not tempting us, but the devil is the one bent on disrupting and destroying our lives using his arsenal of deceit, half-truths and tricks. So Satan is the immediate responsible moral agent and adversary of God and His church, the one from whom we need protection. And it is such protection that we are asking and seeking in the sixth petition. Because we're born in Adam, fallen in sin, our natural inclination is to sin. And just as James says, we have, he says, as sinners, evil desires. And our desires are easy targets for the devil. He is a master at enticing us, taking our current condition and trials, perhaps, and working them with all kinds of excuses and rationalizing and twisted thoughts and half-truths and false promises, whatever he can use to sway us and to lead us to act contrary to the clarity and the truth of God's Word. To compromise, to make exceptions for our own sins while holding others in contempt for those same sins. He loves to get Christians caught in this pious crossfire so that sin is never confessed or overcome, but it remains a constant source of discord and pride and division in the church. He knows well that ancient strategy, divide and conquer. I've seen it over and over and over and over and over again in the church. In the church broadly, but also in the church specifically, particularly. I've seen it over and over and over again in this congregation. Divide and conquer. Isolation, suspicion, separation. That's how it works. Isolation, suspicion, separation. First, Satan encourages isolation from the church. Neglect in attending worship. Neglecting the means of grace. Prayer together with your brothers and sisters. Reading God's Word. Assuming that sporadic participation in the fellowship and the worship and the service and the oversight of the church is sufficient. He convinces us that we can take care of ourselves spiritually. We can take care of ourselves spiritually. I've got a Bible, that's all I need. When the Bible, that very Bible, utterly and categorically tells us the opposite of that. We cannot make it as lone wolf, independent, pioneer Christians. We will fail every time. The testimony of Scripture to those who are tempted, hurt, confused, angry, wrestling, wrought with shame or guilt is not to run from the church, but to run to it and to avail yourself to every means of grace, fully, wholeheartedly, humbly, and constantly. But once Satan gets the isolation factor in place, he opens up his suspicion and speculation file. I wonder what's going on with them. Haven't seen them in a while. Wonder what they're doing. Wonder what they said. Hey, have you heard anything about them? Then here comes the gossip. Throw in a little misinformation, some careless speculation, and then make sure Matthew 18 is ignored. And that everyone responds in one of two ways. Either total silence or indifference, or keep that rumor mill grinding with second and third and fourth hand information. Until finally there are enough wounds and shame and anger, pain or accusations that separation occurs in the church. Not godly loving discipline, which is intended to restore offenders and promote forgiveness and growth and spiritual health, but unloving, angry, bitter, resentful separation that tears down the body of Christ, that greatly impairs the health and the strength of the church. All such division and ungodly separation keeps the church weak, weary, even more vulnerable to worldliness. Satan loves it when we resort to handling our problems and difficulties exactly like the world does. With pride, power, dishonesty, mistrust, accusations, innuendo, manipulation, rather than humility and integrity. When you sin, when you disobey God, whatever the degree of sin, do you check out and start making your case? Or do you check in and make it right? A healthy church is supposed to be just like a healthy marriage. You have to work through problems and disagreements and differences. They won't go away if ignored. If you simply clam up or blow up. None of that is God's way. His way is simple, yet because of stubborn pride, it is impossible without His grace at work in our hearts. You see, by His grace, you show up and you fess up. You take responsibility for your choices. And you communicate with those to whom you are bound in Christ and in His covenant. And so we can and must, by God's grace, beloved, break that isolation, suspicion, separation cycle. First in our own hearts, and then in our families, and then in the church. And even though Scripture is clear that Satan, not the Lord, is the tempter, whose motive, of course, is always to destroy, there is a wider, a bigger picture presented in Scripture. Namely, that the presence of sin, of evil or temptations, that does not eclipse the sovereignty of God. He still ordains and controls all things. Nothing happens apart from His ultimate will or His decree. Of course, the way Martin Luther put it in his own clever way was this: the devil, friends, is God's devil. Now, he wasn't being cute there or flippant, nor was he accusing God of being the author of sin or the tempter. Rather, he was confessing, as Scripture demands, that Satan is on a leash, and God alone determines its length. In His ultimate power and wisdom, God grants permission for the tempter to operate. And those operations, which immediately from Satan are temptations to sin, those operations from God are opportunities to live for His glory. We often say trials or tests. So it's not a sin to be tempted. That is a trial in the providence of God. And in the face of those trials, we know, or we should know, how weak we are. And how much we need God's strength, His grace and power to resist and overcome those temptations. God's purpose in ordinary trials and tests is to display His glory through us as His grace in us conquers sin and temptation and brings about, really, our greatest good. It is not possible for us to put God's holiness, glory, and goodness, we can't put that all together in our minds with the presence of evil in the world. That remains a mystery. But we are certain, the Bible teaches, that within the absolute sovereignty of God, there is a genuine place and purpose for the existence of evil. The destruction of, which in the end will display His power and eternal goodness and righteousness. Our confidence must rely on the truth that God controls. He works all things according to the counsel of His own will for His supreme glory. You know, a good companion text for this petition for the Lord to regulate and reduce our trials, even as He increases our resolve and strength to overcome them, is James chapter 1. Particularly there in James 1:2, when he writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." The sixth petition, beloved, is really our daily prayer for perseverance. Perseverance that produces fruit. Fruit to the glory of our sovereign God, the reigning and ruling King of Kings, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the sufficiency of Your Word. We thank You for its clarity. We thank You for its great comfort, its encouragement and direction, particularly as we plead with You, Lord Jesus, to protect us from the temptation daily that Satan would throw at us from every angle, from within, from without, even from within our own families, even from within our own church. And we ask, O Christ, that You would protect us from the evil one, that You would give us great resolve to love You and to obey You, to seek Your grace. And we know, Lord, that You provide, that You do provide wonderfully for all that You have commanded us to do. You give us that grace through Christ our Savior, and we rejoice in that provision. We ask now, Lord, that You would continue to mold us into the likeness of Christ our Savior. We pray in His most glorious name. Amen.